You know, I've got to beg your indulgence tonight because I'm actually departing from our series that we've been going through for the last few Sunday nights, though not completely. There is a connection here, and it's a really strong connection. Even though some people say preachers can make connections that nobody really can understand, this one is really clear. This is a good, strong connection. Man, Derek, you weren't kidding about this side versus this side. Just noticed that. Careful now. This... This morning we talked about a really well-known Old Testament character. We talked about Samson and the fact that he is in some ways everybody's hero. But in a lot of ways there were some things about Samson and what he did and some of the things that motivated him that were not very heroic at all. In fact, Samson's life on the whole, I think, could be summed up by saying there was a lot going on there that we don't need to imitate. But we looked at his life and some lessons that we find there, lessons about New Testament Christianity and about the matter of serving God today in this time in which we live. And tonight, I want to call your attention to a passage that I noted it in the study for this morning. The lessons as I was preparing for this morning, there's a passage that has a lot to do with consecration. It's in Leviticus chapter 8. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, we're going to be studying here from this chapter in a lesson that I'm calling Consecrating Blood. From Leviticus chapter 8. Now, before we get into the text there of Leviticus chapter 8, I want to call your attention to a couple of statements that are made in the New Testament. For example, I'd like for us to remember or be reminded of what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, where he talked about the shadows that we find in the Old Testament. This is a very appropriate passage that applies to some of the points that we saw this morning, as well as our consideration tonight of some really important applications from what some people would say is a really obscure place in the Old Testament. But the writer of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 says, "For the law," and referring to the law of Moses, "since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the form of those things itself, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually every year make those who approach perfect." And the writer's purpose for making that statement seems to be to the point that under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament law, there had to be a repetitive offering of sacrifices over and over and over. And of course, part of the theme of the book of Hebrews is the fact that Jesus is our sacrifice and He died once for all. The sacrifice that Jesus provided is a cleansing sacrifice that doesn't have to be offered again and again, over and over. The Old Testament lessons that we see are things that have to do with the application of New Testament Christianity, but they are in a very real sense some things that are totally removed from things that we do and the requirements that we satisfy under the New Testament law. And so, let's keep that in mind. The things that we see in the Old Testament and particularly some of these lessons that we learn from the Old Testament law are representatives of things that we would see in the New Testament. Now, there's another passage I want us to go to, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 2. First of all, verse 5. Peter mentions some really important terminology here. He says, you also, speaking to Christians in his day, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This spiritual house is the church. And we are being built up as a spiritual house in a representative fashion of some of the important things that we saw in the Old Testament, especially regarding the tabernacle and the temple. But then, of course, as we look at this passage again, I'm pointing to the back wall, and I should be pointing up here where you're looking. But we see this matter of the holy priesthood. It makes a little bit more sense as we go on to verse 9 in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are, he says, a royal priesthood. So when we study the priesthood in the Old Testament, we're seeing a shadow, a representation of what we are to be under the New Testament law. Now let's think again about Leviticus, and particularly Leviticus chapters 8, 9, and 10. It's probably not your favorite group of passages to read because there are a lot of things that are very, very deeply tied ceremonially to God. But in Leviticus chapters 8, 9, and 10, we find the priesthood highlighted. In fact, this is kind of the starting out of the priesthood of the Old Testament law. And for example, in chapter 8, we see the priesthood was to be consecrated. That's that word that we use this morning. The priesthood is to be consecrated or set apart, designated for a very specific task or service, and that service is to God. And in chapter 9, we see that the priesthood is to be active in serving. The priesthood was not designated as just a little club or a little group or a figurehead or a token, but those who served in the priesthood had a full-time job serving as priests. And so the priesthood is to be very active. And then in chapter 10 of Leviticus, we see an emphasis is given to the fact that the priesthood was to be obedient. In fact, there have been occasions noted in the Old Testament where the text calls attention to the fact that there was corruption among the priesthood. And that was always seen as a very, very bad thing. The priesthood, from the very beginning, was required to be obedient to God. Now, let's bring this focus a little bit tighter here this evening, and let's focus in on Leviticus chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. We're going to read a passage here that sounds really, really strange. In fact, some people might say, boy, that's weird. Here we go. Moses presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the toe of his right foot. You say, what in the world? Verse 24, then he presented Aaron's sons. And Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the side of the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of... Have you had supper yet? And on the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened loaf and one loaf of bread with oil and one wafer and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Now, I wanted to read that far. Those last few verses don't have very much to do with our discussion, but have you come across that term before, a wave offering? That was an interesting thing. And you know, we're bad about sometimes trying to say, well, you know, that has to do with this or that, or that's because of so-and-so. Honestly, I can't think of any explanation for the wave offering. But let's focus on verse 23, where Aaron took that blood from that ram, or where Moses took that blood from the ram that was killed, and he applied the blood to the tip of the right ear, to the thumb of the right hand, and the big toe on the right foot. The hearing of the priest has been ceremonially purchased by the blood, and now the hearing of the priest is solemnly and individually consecrated to God. The priest was to have an open ear. The blood was placed on the thumb of the right hand. The service that that priest offers has been ceremonially purchased by the blood and now is solemnly and individually consecrated to God, and the priest has to have a ready hand to serve. And in placing the blood on the big toe of the right foot, the walk of the priest has been individually and ceremonially purchased by the blood and is now consecrated to God. A quick foot to do God's bidding. This odd enactment provides for us some really important lessons on the subject of our dedication, our consecration to God as His servants today under the law of Christ. So let's look at those things. Let's look at those lessons. First of all, the blood on the tip of the right ear. God wants our hearing. God wants our ears to be instruments of righteousness. You remember that passage that we read this morning from Romans chapter 6, verse 13, where Paul said, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Your members, Paul is talking about, when he refers to the members, he's talking about the various parts and pieces of our body with which we do things. Our ears are to be instruments of righteousness before God. You know, whether we think very much about it or not, the ear is the grand central station of sound insofar as our lives are concerned. The ear represents the headquarters into which come all of the dispatches for the body from an outside source. In other words, it's through the ears. Normally speaking, it's the channel of the hearing into which we receive instruction. The hearing is very important insofar as God is concerned. And the ear is a very delicate bridge between the natural world on the outside and the spiritual world inside in our hearts. Now, let me say that again because that's really important. The ear is the delicate bridge between the outside world and the spiritual world of our heart. That's why Jesus warned, and that's why we've even got a little song we sing about it with our kids. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Have you ever thought about how important the connection is that the ear provides between the world on the outside and your heart on the inside? There is a direct effect that the world will have on your heart if you let the wrong things in through your ears. I'm talking about grown-ups. I'm talking about teenagers. I'm talking about young folks, old folks. I'm talking about everybody. We need to be careful what we hear and what we allow to come into our hearts from the world on the outside. Blood on the tip of the right ear reminds us that our hearing does not belong to ourselves. Have you ever said something like, well, I can listen to anything I want to. I can listen to whatever I please. No, that's not what God says. God reminds us that we don't have the privilege of listening and hearing just any old thing that we want to because of the fact that it's coming into our hearts. And so we need to be very, very careful in that regard. This matter of the blood on the tip of the ear reminds us again that we are to listen to God and God alone. Here's my connection to that passage we've been studying on Sunday nights, Psalm 81, verses 13 and 14. Remember what God said there? If my people Israel would listen to me, I would destroy their enemies, I would restore their land if they would only listen. And so we're reminded of how important it is to listen to God and to God alone. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 24, be careful what you listen to. In Luke 8, verse 18, he said, be careful how you listen. And the blood on the priest's ear is a very important reminder. Let's think about the blood on the thumb of the right hand. First of all, notice the fact that we're reminded that our hands are instruments of righteousness. Now, there's a typo in that. You get a prize if you find it. But our hands are instruments of righteousness. Most people looking at a view of all of humanity, most people tend to be right-handed. Therefore, the Bible uses the right hand as an illustration of the very important work that is accomplished with our hands. And so the blood on the tip of the right, or the thumb on the right hand, shows that our hands are to be instruments of God's service. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 5, the question was raised, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And it's very interesting that that word consecrate literally means to fill the hand? And so that's the question that's being asked. Who is willing to take a handful of duty and responsibility and service to God? You know, there's an old song that we sing sometimes. And as I looked over the words of it again today, I'm reminded that there are a lot of folks who fall into this very category. The song says, "Must I go and empty-handed? Must I go and empty-handed? Thus, my dear Redeemer, meet not one day of service. Give him, lay no trophy at his feet. All the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to his will I'd gladly bow. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go?" You know, some people think that the song basically is a reference to taking someone with you when you go stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, you winning souls and taking someone along. That's not the entire scope of the song. There is more than just winning souls. Now, you won't hear me say that all that very often, but the fact is, winning souls is not the only thing that God wants us to do. We need to be filling our hands with God's service, with the doing of the good things for the sake of God and His kingdom. We need more people today with blood on their hands, as it's described in the context of this chapter. We need more people with a little bit of that cleansing blood. If only the hands that are always balled into fists to hit someone could have a little bit of that consecrating blood on them. If only the grasping hands that are always open to get and never to give could have a touch of that blood on them. You see how important this lesson is, even as obscure and strange as the delivery of it is in Leviticus chapter 8. Let's look at the third point. Blood on the big toe of the right foot. The blood on the toe of the priest was for the purpose of making the foot fit for treading in the holiest place. And by the same token, the blood on the toe of the right foot symbolizes the consecration of our walk before God. Have you ever noticed how many times and in how many different ways the Bible instructs us specifically about our walk? In Psalm 26 and verse 11, we're told to walk in integrity. In Psalm 84, verse 11, we're told to walk uprightly. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we're taught to walk humbly with our God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we're told that it's important to walk by faith and not by sight. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 and then also Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us that we are to walk worthy of the Lord. The way we walk is very important. And by that little lesson from Leviticus chapter 8, we're reminded of how urgent it is to keep our walk pure. Now we understand that the word walk in this context and in all of those passages that we just noted is not the literal conveying of ourselves by taking steps. It's a symbol of our lives, the way that we live. And so as the blood was put on the big toe of the right foot of the priest, we're reminded of how important it is to make sure that our lives coincide with the way that God wants them to be. I
hope that you have gained a little bit more in understanding regarding the importance of some of these Old Testament passages that we often come across and kind of wonder about. This is a very, very unique passage here in Leviticus chapter 8, but it drives home some really, really important and simple points about the matter of consecrating ourselves to God. If you're not a child of God right now, you need to take the necessary steps to accomplish that. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need to come back. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation in any way, we invite you to do so right now as we stand together and sing.